Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the town, laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We began a series with Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer last week talking about liberal Lutheranism in the Old Testament. If you remember, one of the things that we discussed there was an impulse on the part of liberal Lutheranism to spice up the Old Testament for not so much looking in the Old Testament for Christ, but going into the Old Testament, look for yourself. And it really is easy to find yourself when you can spice up Abraham's life so that he's just as nasty as you are, not just to say that Abraham is not a plaster saint, but to do something, to look for something in the Old Testament rather than Christ. Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer joins us for part two of that series. We're going to be talking about liberal Lutheranism and the Old Testament, in particular, the Old Testament teachings on prostitutes. Pastor Katchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
Why don't we recap a little bit of where we were last time, and then, if you would, on the subject of prostitutes, take us back to your days in liberal Lutheranism and what you were being taught there.
Yeah, very good. Well, I think that the issue at hand here is that you have individuals who are trying to radicalize the reading of the Old Testament. They are trying to make the Old Testament exciting. And the way that you do that, of course, is you make it like a soap opera. And not just any soap opera, but a really, really juicy soap opera that's rather graphic. So you want to have all the details of what's taking on, and it's got to be very sexual. So that would just like when you read your romance novels, you look at the pornography on the internet or whatever it may be, you can say, hey, this is what the saints of old were all doing. Everybody was into sexual sin because, hey, it's the end thing, and we live in a world that is just overcome by sexuality. And that's the idea, is you're trying to make the Old Testament exciting by taking it out of the Sunday school lessons that you learned as a kid, and now you're trying to make it adult reading, that this is some kind of adult stories, and you have to have these adult themes, and of course that means this sexual immorality just run wild. And that's kind of the idea, is you're trying to get people into the Scripture, specifically the Old Testament, by making it more exciting than what you learned as a little child in Sunday school class.
And again, the goal here is kind of to go into the Old Testament looking not so much for Christ in the Old Testament, but for someone just like you, yourself, in essence.
Exactly. I mean, it's a form of escapism. I mean, this is what romance novels are, soap operas are. You have pornography, all of these kind of fantasies that you're trying to escape your reality, and you're trying to live a different reality, a reality where sin is just unreined. You can just do whatever your heart desires, this kind of a thing. So, and you can associate with people who are in sin rather than focusing on these individuals as examples of those who lived by faith. That they lived by faith, which of course they struggled with sin. And there's a big difference between struggling with sin versus letting sin reign and rule over you. Because where sin reigns and rules over you, there is no faith. You are dead in your trespasses and sin.
We're going to focus a little bit on the subject of prostitutes in the Old Testament, which is not a subject that is foreign to the Old Testament at all. And I guess as a way of beginning, what were you taught while being instructed in the ways of liberal Lutheranism about prostitution in the Old Testament?
Well, I can remember specifically studying the wisdom literature, and you look at the book of Proverbs, and there in the book of Proverbs, you have references to the prostitutes approximately four different times. And in that kind of that perusing through Proverbs, and you're saying, hey, look, there's prostitutes here. Now, of course, that's going to perk up everybody's interest, of course, who's a college-age student, and sexuality is all over the place. And here you say, oh, there's prostitutes in Proverbs? Well, this might be interesting to read and to learn. And you look at Proverbs chapter 6, for example, where you have Solomon who is teaching wisdom to his son, so that you have posterity to learn this understanding of wisdom versus folly. Not to fall for folly, but to live in wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 6, he says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Now, what is he talking about? An adulteress, a temptress, somebody who is trying to entice you and tempt you into sexual sin. And so he says, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. So this was an example that, hey, everybody knows that back then it was okay for the men to go frequent the prostitutes if they had those impulses. Because here Solomon is just saying, common sense is that a prostitute is just merely a loaf of bread, but a married woman, this is much more expensive. So it would be as if Solomon's wisdom here is take the cheaper route. don't have an affair with a married woman. Instead, just for a loaf of bread, you can have a one-night fling. I mean, this is just silliness. This is completely absurd. This whole idea, again, in the book of Proverbs, is that Proverbs is teaching us wisdom. Wisdom, ultimately, of course, is the Son of God, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, who we're looking toward the wisdom incarnate who comes down to teach us wisdom, to enlighten us because we've all fallen into folly because of sin. I mean, so when you look at wisdom, wisdom, of course, is feminine, and folly is feminine. And so you're using this language here of falling after folly or pursuing and seeking wisdom. And in that description, you have the language of sexual immorality, adultery, infidelity. These are always pictures of sin itself that takes over and rules you. You have the passion in your heart and the imagination, your mind, and then you let it all fly and you let it loose. And so sexual sin is always kind of at the top of the list of sins, because this is the most obvious way in which actual sin is acted upon, where the original sin, the corrupted nature that we have, becomes manifest. And in that sexual sin, it's always teaching us this spiritual reality of an infidelity to God. That the language that God will use is that God is husband, and the people of God, that's the bride, the wife of God. But the people of God always want a different lover, and so they follow after a different lover. So here's Solomon, he's talking about wisdom. You know, and he'll say, like in Proverbs chapter 23, saying, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow will. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. I mean, so again, the thought with this radical reading is that here you have a prostitute as well. A prostitute's a deep pit, but an adulteress is a narrow will. A narrow well. And so you kind of have these two different choices, as if Solomon is saying, here's two options here. Well, no, not at all. Later on in Proverbs 29, Solomon will say that the one who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of a prostitute squanders his wealth. And so the issue here is not Solomon saying, hey, take whichever option you want. If you have sexual impulses and desires, well, it's cheaper to have a prostitute than to have an affair. Not at all. We know very clearly in the New Testament, when Paul is talking about prostitutes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that he's talking about those who have been redeemed in their bodies. And now, as the redeemed, we are to use our bodies for the benefit of others. And we are to continue to reside in the holiness of God, this emanating gift that he gives us, and not desecrate our redeemed bodies. So that's why Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, well, should you make your bodies, the body of Christ, should this be make united to a prostitute? And of course not. Never. This is not the solution. Because the ones who join themselves to a prostitute become one flesh with her. And so Paul will say, flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality, this is something in which you actually sin against your own body. And then Paul will go on to say, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And therefore, we have been bought with a price. Christ has purchased our body. See, so Paul is playing on this whole idea of a prostitute where you sell your body to somebody else. Well, Christ owns your body. He has redeemed your body. He has purchased your body. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, when Paul is talking about this in 1 Corinthians, of course, he opens up in chapter 1 and 2 about wisdom. And he says that Christ is our wisdom. And he says that the Spirit of wisdom is the one who comes and teaches us wisdom from above, not worldly wisdom, which is precisely what Solomon is doing in the book of Proverbs, is teaching us to pursue wisdom. And Christ is our wisdom. He is wisdom incarnate.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's part two of our series with him, Liberal Lutheranism and the Old Testament, talking about the hay that they make with prostitutes in the Old Testament. We'll get some proper teaching in that respect right after this.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, Liberal Lutheranism and the Old Testament, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. So we've described here before the break what the what Liberal Lutheranism will tend to do with this idea of prostitution in the Old Testament. You started us on the right path toward understanding it in the book of Proverbs. That is, prostitution is equated with foolishness, and foolishness is not to be an alternative to wisdom, nor prostitution an alternative to marriage. In Genesis 34, we have the first mention of a prostitute. Take us into the biblical material here.
Well, so here's where you have this kind of like Exhibit A. Look, they had prostitution. Therefore, everybody was okay with it. It was just a profession, the oldest profession in history, and everybody used it. I mean, this kind of a mentality. But what we have here in Genesis 34 is striking, is that here in Genesis 34, you have Dinah, who is one of the daughters, okay, daughters of Judah, and she is defiled. She is raped by Shechem. Shechem, of course, is not a Jew. He is a Gentile. He's a pagan. And when Dinah is defiled by him, Shechem, of course, he wants to take her and continue to have her as wife because he's already consummated the marriage. And so Shechem wants to take Dinah as a husband and wife. But the brothers of Dinah, they kind of they make this deal and they say, well, Shechem, and they're kind of deceitful in this, and they're saying, well, Shechem, here's the problem: you're not circumcised. So if you would just get circumcised, you and your household, then everything would be fine. So they're very deceitful and they're using trickery here. They circumcise Shechem and all his household, all the males, and then as soon as they're healing from that wound to the flesh, the brothers of Dinah go and slaughter all these men. Now, of course, Judah is not happy with this because they did not have a word of God commanding them to do this. This is going to bring dishonor upon the name of God, upon the people of God, upon Judah. And so the answer, of course, to the brothers is, hey, well, wait a second. He's the one who treated our sister like a prostitute. So here's the first time you have the word prostitute. But notice again, it's the foreigners. It's the Gentiles who have done this, and it's the Gentiles because that's the way of the Gentiles, that idea of the prostitute, right? Well, you go into chapter 38 in Genesis, and you continue. But now you have an influence here with the outside surrounding people, of course, with prostitution. And what happens in these passages in Genesis 34 and 38, we must always keep in mind that in the Old Testament, these are descriptive. They are describing corrupted humankind, the corrupted nature of humanity. And that, of course, is always put in juxtaposition to Christ, who alone is holy, who alone has no sin and never committed sin. So these are always descriptive. They are not prescriptive. So they're not teaching us how we are to live as God's people or encouraging us as examples that it's okay. Instead, these are examples of sin and the corrupted inclination of the heart to do things that are against God's will. And so you'll see this continue in Genesis chapter 38 with Judah. And in this account, it's still the same family here, and here's Judah. And Judah has a son, his name is Ur, and he gathers for Ur a wife, Tamar. Now, in this context, also understand that what's being described for us is this at the same time period where Judah and the other sons of Israel, the other sons of Jacob, have already rejected Joseph. And Judah was the one that said, hey, let's sell Joseph as a slave to the Ishmaelites. I mean, so understand that background of what's going on here. This is Judah. These are real human beings, but of course these examples are not what we are to emulate. It's telling us that these two are sinners. And specifically here with Judah's son Ur, we are told as soon as he marries Tamar that he dies because he is wicked in the sight of Yahweh, so Yahweh put him to death. And so again, we have a description of sin, not something we're to emulate. And right after that, you have another son of Judah is Onan, and Onan is going to take Tamar's wife, but she never really conceives because he wastes the seed and whatnot, but he's also wicked in the sight of Yahweh, and he too dies. And so this is what Tamar comes to Judah and says, hey, I need a husband, because there's this whole understanding of in creation, it's not good that the man should be alone, but the Lord gives to the man a wife, the two become one flesh, and then there's life. Well, here you have Tamar, and now she cannot have life. She does not have this union that God himself has established between a man and a woman to bring forth the fruit of life. And Judah tells Tamar, well, okay, you can have another one of my sons, but my next son, Shelah, he's not old enough yet. He's still young, but when he becomes of age, you can have him as husband. But in the meantime, you're just to remain a widow. Well, as time goes on, what happens is Tamar notices that Judah is completely disregarding this word that he gave to her. He's not following up on this promise because Shelah has become of age, and he should rightfully marry Tamar. And then also at this time, we're told that what takes place is Judah's wife dies. Now, Judah, he goes off to another place. And when he's off at another place, Tamar hears about this. And what Tamar does is she takes off her widow's garment and she wraps herself in a veil. Now, when Judah sees her in the veil, he assumes that she is a prostitute. But again, keep in mind the wickedness and all of these things that are leading up to this event, kind of this growing sin that's increasing. And of course, at this point in time, Judah's wife has just died. Well, so Judah sees Tamar in the veil, thinks she's a prostitute, and Judah hires her for service. But of course, he doesn't have anything to pay right away. He says, I'll give you something later. And she wants a down payment, a pledge. And he says, I'll give you the signet ring and the cord and the staff because this is what she asked for. And so you have this account right here where Judah, he takes up the services of a prostitute. But the idea is she's going to be one of these cult prostitutes or these holy prostitutes because there's a direct correlation, again, between physical sexual immorality and spiritual infidelity with God, that these are directly related. That sin against your own body that you do. All other sins you do against someone else, but the sexual sin is something that you actually sin against your body. Well, in the time, what takes place after a while, about 3 months or so, you have Tamar. Everybody knows that she's pregnant. Now, Judah gets irate and upset and says, who made you pregnant? You know, I want this is a shame to the name. And she says, well, I have the belongings of the guy who impregnated me. And, well, what is it? It's the signet, the cord, and the staff. Well, this happens to be Judah. So, of course, Judah here has egg on his face. But the point, again, that this is that Judah, he falls into sin. He thinks that this is one of these cult prostitutes, these quote-unquote holy prostitutes. And so he's frequenting a place, he's going to a place that is not holy, a place that is not where God's word is proclaimed or practiced. And that's really the issue at hand. It's not that Judah is somebody we should emulate. I mean, again, we see this as an example of the wickedness. We see Judah is the one who sells Joseph into slavery. Well, Joseph, of course, is a type of Christ. So as Judah is rejecting Joseph, selling him into slavery, well, Christ, of course, is sold into slavery by Judas. And you have this connection to the rejection of Christ, the rejection of God, the rejection of wisdom incarnate. And, of course, we know that Judah is of this whole genealogy and lineage of Jesus, that Jesus, who is of the flesh, is born through the line of Judah in the house of David.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about liberal Lutheranism and the Old Testament. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation. in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about liberal Lutheranism and the Old Testament, how liberal Lutherans handle the issue of prostitution in the Old Testament versus how Scripture actually presents it. Another example that you have here, a famous prostitute, Rahab, in the city of Jericho. She is famous from that story in the book of Joshua of the fall of Jericho, but she's also mentioned not once but twice in the New Testament. Tell us about that.
Well, Rahab, of course, like you said, the most famous prostitute. And so what you will do with a radical reading is you will say that, okay, when Joshua sent the spies into Jericho, what's the place they went to? Oh, the house of a prostitute. So right away you read into this and you assume that they were having services performed by the prostitute, that that's why they were there. And kind of, I mean, so you're insinuating here that that's what they're doing, is they're relieving themselves, if you will. But that's not the point of the text by any stretch of the imagination, let alone is that what the text even says. I mean, they're spies. They're going into a foreign land, into a foreign city, and nobody's going to think twice of foreigners coming into the city and going over to the prostitute's house. So it's part of their whole disguise as a spy, not that they're there using the services of a prostitute, and therefore it's okay. Instead, when they go there, she hides them, and she is converted to faith in Yahweh. She has heard about Yahweh, about who he is, and what he has done as the Israelites have been redeemed and rescued out of Egypt. That's the whole point of the story, that you have the spies there with Rahab, who's converted to faith. This is a Gentile that's converted to faith. And when they talk to her about how Yahweh is going to overthrow the city, she trusts in Yahweh, she confesses Yahweh to be her God, and they say, well, you put this, the scarlet cord, that scarlet cord is going to be there, and that's going to mark your house, so that when the whole city is destroyed, whoever's there with you will be delivered. I mean, this right here is a story of salvation and deliverance. You have a Gentile being converted, brought to the faith, being rescued out of sin and darkness and brought into the light and life. And so this scarlet color, of course, is important for us. Not only is it of the color of blood, red, but in particular in Isaiah chapter 1, you have this language, "Come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." So it's very important to understand that here we're talking about the forgiveness of sins, we're talking about scarlet, and we're talking about a prostitute. And this is the same language that Isaiah will pick up in chapter 1 with scarlet and a prostitute. But we'll get to that in a second. But going back to Rahab, in the New Testament, of course, she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 that she's one of these who have been justified by faith, And not only that, but even greater than that, is she is in the line and the lineage in the genealogy of Jesus. That when you have all of the fathers of Jesus going back, and you go back to Judah, and you go through this list, and you get to Rahab the prostitute, that Jesus has, come to us from heaven in order to restore us, to take the corrupted human nature, to renew us, to save us, to deliver us, to take us out of darkness into his light, to take us out of death into his life. But that's what you see here with Rahab, and of course that issue of the color scarlet, having your sins removed and washed clean like snow, and the image that is going to be in the book of Isaiah.
What else do we see? We got about 3 or 4 minutes here. What else do we see in the Old Testament, its presentation of prostitutes in this way?
Well, so what you have is the prostitute is the prime example of ruling sin, of unadulterated sin, or I guess adulterated sin. But anyway, it's sin that's just, it's run wild, and that it always points to the direction of a spiritual sin against God. So again, when God institutes marriage between a man and a woman, they are to come together, they are to be joined as one, and the two become one flesh, and then you have life. Well, this is teaching to us a spiritual reality of God and his church, his people, the bride. This mystical union that we have with Christ, who of course is the bridegroom, and we are the bride, and through this union with Christ, we have offspring, that is, children of God, adopted by grace through the waters of holy baptism. So when the prophets later on take these narratives and these examples of this description of the sin of humanity, even amongst the saints, they use these images to call the people to repentance. And so that's why Isaiah will pick up on this exact same language here with Rahab, with the color scarlet, and in chapter 1 he continues to say, earthly Jerusalem, who was once the faithful city, has become a prostitute. And this will be the language of the prophets when there's a sexual sin physically, is a spiritual sin related to this infidelity with God, that the people of God have prostituted themselves. They have sold themselves to false gods, to false lovers, to false deities, and false ways of worship. So Isaiah will begin with that image, that this is who you are, the people of God. Instead of acting like the bride of God, you act like a prostitute. But the good news throughout Isaiah, starting at chapter 52, is awake, awake, and put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Now the city will be holy. Well, how does this happen? This is in chapter 52 and 53, where we have Christ, the one who comes to take our sin away. He is the Lamb of God. It's by his blood that we are made people of God, that we are sanctified and made holy. So the unholy city of earthly Jerusalem, who has become the prostitute, in Christ becomes a new creation, becomes the bride who has been made holy. And that's the image that St. Paul will then use, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, when he's talking about sexual immorality and impurity should not even be mentioned among the saints. That is, the holy people of God made holy by Christ's blood. And then he uses this example for us of the church as bride. So he says that Christ loved the church and gave up himself for her that he might sanctify her. Well, how does he make her holy? He cleanses her by washing of water with the word so that he might present the church to himself with splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the whole story of a prostitute becomes the story of the people of God who have prostituted themselves to false gods, fallen after the devil and have been deceived. But it is God who comes to rescue them, just like he did with Rahab, and he takes them out of these earthly cities like Jericho, and he brings them into his heavenly city, Zion, where he is there present with them, and Christ alone is holy, and he alone can make us holy, so that when he's on the cross, the blood and the water come from his side. Just like originally Eve came from the side of Adam, now the church comes from the side of Christ, and we are holy in him.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to have Pastor Chris Roseborough answer the question, is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel teaching us about tithing? And we'll play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part today by the Master of Arts in Theology program at Concordia University, Irvine, California. This program allows you to pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Courses are taught online and at intensive and on-campus sessions in the summer. Find out more at cui.edu/theology. cui.edu/theology. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.